Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 11. Psalm 11 this morning. Not quite into the Christmas messages yet, but we're getting close. We're getting close. Psalm 11, and also we're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 7 as well. So if you can find Psalm 11, we look at the whole Psalm this morning. Psalm 11, put your finger there, then also turn over to Matthew 7. We'll be reading out of Psalm 11 first, then in Matthew 7 this morning for the scripture reading time. And we're going to be looking at this morning the foundation of man. Nothing characterizes a solidly built building like a good foundation. Whenever you're maybe looking to buy a house, maybe when you bought your house, one of the first things that you went and looked at, you went to make sure that the foundation didn't have any cracks in it. You made sure that everything, that foundation was solid, that there wasn't a stream of water running through your basement, right? We made sure about those things. And before the building is built, they check and make sure that the foundation is laid correctly. They make sure that everything is flat and that there's nothing that's going to interfere with that foundation. And foundations are, well, foundational to buildings, aren't they? We need them. We need a foundation to build upon, or else the building will collapse. And God gives us the analogy of our lives being a building in Matthew chapter 7. So that we understand the importance of the foundation of our being. The heart is the foundation of our being and is of supreme importance in our life. We're looking at Psalm 11 first this morning. If we can take our Bibles and stand together out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, we're going to read Psalm 11, and then we're going to go look over in Matthew chapter 7 this morning. So let's read Psalm 11 together. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to your mountain. For lo, the wicked bend their bow, they make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fire and brimstone, and in horrible tempest this shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness, his countenance doth behold the upright. Now let's look over at Matthew chapter 7 this morning and look at verses 21 through 29 this morning. Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. I pray that thy word would speak to our hearts. And Lord, that you would challenge us in this area of our heart. And Lord, that we would make sure the foundation is correct. To make sure there's nothing undermining it, dear Lord. Nothing is putting cracks in it, dear Lord. For we wish to have a firm foundation in our heart, trusting in you. Lord, I pray that you would bless this message, that you would give me clarity of thought. Give me strength to preach this morning. For, Lord, you love to take weakness and turn it into strength, Lord. And I pray, Lord, you do that. You take the weakness of my body and my voice and that you make it strong for thy word this morning. We trust in thee, dear Lord, and we give you all the glory and honor and praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The foundation of man. We're going to be looking at Psalm 11 this morning, mostly going through the different verses. And something that I had noticed, I had read this psalm many, many times, and as I was reading it, I paid special attention to verses number 1, 2, and 3. We know verse 3, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? And that's a very simple concept for us to understand. If you want a building to collapse, what do? You destroy the foundation of it. You destroy the support columns. You destroy the foundation that is supporting that structure. In the same way, our lives have a foundation. Our lives have a center. And if our foundation is destroyed, our life will collapse. And so first this morning, in order to set that foundation in the right place, if we're to set our heart in the right place, we're going to look at verse number 1 and the first point this morning, we need to have a foundational trust. Foundational trust. Look at verse number 1 of Psalm 11. In the Lord put I my trust. Let's read that again. In the Lord put I my trust. It doesn't say I put my trust in myself. It doesn't say I put my trust in First National Bank. It doesn't say, I put my trust in Wall Street. I put my trust in the Army. I put my trust in my job. I put my trust in the house that I have bought. I put my trust in my firearm. Oh, a lot of people do that today. Oh, I put my trust in, you fill in the blank, they trust in all kinds of things. I put my trust in American Express, Visa, MasterCard. You know, people do that. But I earn points. But is that where your trust is? There is no greater foundation than Jesus Christ. There is no greater foundation for anyone's life than Jesus Christ. That's the rock we're speaking of in Matthew 11, that Jesus was speaking of himself, setting that foundation upon himself. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse number 10, because Jesus is described all throughout the New Testament as the cornerstone. What a cornerstone is, maybe you've seen in older libraries or older buildings. How many of you have seen an older building that on a brick or near the foundation there is a date inscribed of when it was built? How many of you have seen that? That is considered the cornerstone. That was the first stone that was laid in the foundation. And the date was given of when it was laid. Many times, if it's an older building, there's a plaque that is put on there to commemorate the laying of the cornerstone. Whenever a building is built, a building is not considered to start to be in building when all the supplies arrive. It is considered to be started when that cornerstone is laid. In Acts chapter 4 and verses number 10 and 12. Acts chapter 4 and verses 10 and 12 this morning. Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom he crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. What it's talking about here is the children of Israel had rejected, the Jews had rejected Jesus as their Savior, as the Messiah that was promised all throughout the Old Testament, was promised by the prophets. And so we see here that they had rejected him. They said he was not suitable to build the kingdom of God upon, but now, through the power of God, because he is God's Son, he is made the head of the corner. He is the chief cornerstone. He is the beginning and the end of the foundation. And that's where we see God, how God is described. We see how Jesus is described. The Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And if your life is not set upon Jesus Christ, then our lives have a faulty foundation. If we do not put our faith and trust, the first thing, if we want to build a spiritual life, we want to build a foundation that will endure the storms of life, we must have Jesus first of all. We must have Jesus and be that cornerstone of our life. Be that first stone laid. And well, how do I do that? He said, how do I make Jesus Christ the cornerstone of my life? How do I have that first stone laid? I want to know how. It's by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. By accepting Him, accepting the free gift of salvation. Well, what do I have to do in order to make Jesus my cornerstone? Well, your works won't get it for you. Your goodness won't get it. Your baptism won't get it. Your church membership won't get it. But calling upon the name of the Lord. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Trusting in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. That is how you make Jesus the cornerstone of your life. By humbly repenting of your sin. Realizing that you're a sinner. Realizing that your sin will send you to a real place called hell. That there is judgment for sin. But that God is not willing that any should perish. But that all should come to repentance. And He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sin. And Jesus suffered and bled and died. He wasn't a good man. He was God. 100% God. Never sinned one time. He gave His life so that we might have eternal life. And He died for your sin. Died for my sin. Died for everybody's sin in here this morning. He suffered and bled and died. And some reject Him. And they say, I don't want that. I can work it out my way. You're building your life upon the sand, as Matthew 7 just explained to us. But if you make Jesus Christ your Savior, He becomes the chief of the corner. Then we can begin to build the foundation. And He will change your life. He will change your heart. You are a new creature in Christ. And we have hope of eternity because of Him and Him alone. We cannot be saved without trusting completely in Him. We see that here. Look back at Psalm 11. Why did the psalmist put his trust in Him? Because he had trust in Him for salvation. But not only that, he had put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ to guide his life. In the Lord put I my trust. I put my trust in Jesus Christ, in His Word and in His ways. This is where I must be. Now, how do we trust in something? What part of us do we trust with? Our heart. When we trust someone, or we trust someone, we trust in our heart. The heart is the center of our being. A lot of people think the brain is the center of our being. Yes, this is where we think, and this is where we do intellectual things, but our heart, the part of us of our soul, we must make a decision to trust in Christ. Everyone will be accountable for that decision. But some say, well, I believe in God. Believing in God is not trusting in God. You can believe in a lot of things, but not trust it. You can believe that there are all kinds of things. I can believe that this chair right here will hold me up. It looks like a sturdy chair, but until I sit in it, I don't trust it. A lot of people believe in God. A lot of people believe, especially at Christmas time, a lot of people believe that Jesus came. They believe that Jesus was God. They believe that Jesus suffered and bled and died for the sins of the world. And they believe that He rose again. They believe He's in heaven right now, but they've never trusted Him. They've never trusted in Jesus to save them from their sin. They've never gotten to that point. They've never made the decision personally to trust Christ. And you can do that this morning. Because the heart is the foundation of who we are. Look at Proverbs 4, verse 23. Proverbs 4, 23. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The actions that people do. The words that people say. The direction that people go. It all originates in the heart. It all originates in the heart. Some of the words that we say, some of the things that we say, the speech that we use comes from our heart. Because the Bible says that in Matthew 12:34. Out of the abundance of the mouth, abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Some good things and some evil things. The Bible also says about the treasury of our heart, that sometimes good things come out, but also bad things come out. Jeremiah 17:49 says, our hearts are unreliable in their natural state. It is desperately wicked. Who can know it? That gives us a problem. that say, well, I'm okay without God. If you're okay without God and you put the foundation of your life upon your heart, that is sinking sand. That is not going to work out. Because our hearts can change, can't they? Our hearts, we can be distracted. Maybe some of us, we're one of those distracted people that, you know, we're trying to focus on something and something just moves off in the corner of our eye. Boom, we're over there. What was that? Maybe we're kind of those distracted people. And guess what? Our hearts can be like that. And that we see something going, oh, I focus over here and I focus over here. But what this person's telling us in Psalm 11, the psalmist is telling us that they're not going to be distracted. They put their trust in Christ for their heart, for salvation, and also for their life. The only correct foundation for our lives is Jesus Christ. Our hearts are under attack every single day. We are in a battle between the evil of man and the good of God. In this battle, the hearts of men are involved. Our whole life issues from the heart of man. Trust and love come from the heart of man. And whoever has your heart controls who you are. That brings us to the second part. Look back at Psalm 11. Psalm 11 and verse number 2. The second area we're going to look at, first we must have a foundational trust. We must understand something else, that there is a foundational attack ever since the garden that the devil is making upon the hearts of men. An attack is coming. An attack is here. We all have been attacked. Well, attack's coming. No, you've already been attacked. The devil strives to gain the hearts of men and women and children. Psalm 11 and verse number 2. For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privily shoot at the upright in heart. Now, it's interesting. We'll look at some words here that are used here. Looking at the Hebrew words that are used here. That they make ready. That they're ready. They have prepared for the attack. The devil is out to destroy us. The devil has a plan to get us. He prepares to attack us. He also privily, meanings unaware, covertly, in darkness, that word privily means in darkness, comes and attacks us without us realizing we're being attacked. And we say, well, this isn't necessarily a sneak attack necessarily, but it's more that something's going on and you're being attacked and you don't realize you are. You know, how many of you have been in a conversation with somebody and you're just talking to them and then they're talking to you and they're attacking you, you don't realize it? How many of that happened to you? That they got very subtle in their conversation, and then after a little while, after you've been talking to them 10 minutes, like, they're attacking me. They're saying something, they're attacking what I'm doing. And that's the idea here, the subtlety, the privily coming in and shoot their arrows. Shoot has a very interesting meaning here. It means to teach, to instruct. So how does the devil get into people's hearts today? We always expect a big battle to be going on. We expect a full frontal attack. We expect to storm the gates of our life. That's not how he works. He does at times when he can't do this. Well, if he can get in covertly, send a spy in, and begin to teach us something. Begin to teach us about things that are not really so. Begin to sway our hearts away from God. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verses 3 and 4 this morning. This is how the devil works. This is how he worked with Adam and Eve. He made Eve believe something that wasn't true. Taught her something that wasn't so. What did he say? That your eyes will be open and you'll be like gods. You know what? God's holding out on you and revealed some hidden knowledge. Come on over here. And look at you've been missing out all your life. That you go ahead and do this, and you can have this power in your life. Don't listen to it. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And this is the attack of today. Has always been, but you see this prevalent today. Why do we have so many churches and so many different schisms and things in churches? Why is that? Because of this here. Because people have decided to believe in something that is not so. The devil has gotten in and perverted the doctrines of the Bible, has come in and destroyed the foundation. If he can get people to think, well, hey, the way I've been living God's way, I've been living it incorrectly. That's what the devil wants to do. He wants you to make you think that what you believe about the Bible isn't true. He wants to make you think that, well, there's a better way. There's an easier way. But this is a sign of the last times as well. Why do we have so many churches that are seeker-friendly, user-friendly churches that they cater to what people want because of this verse right here? We see in chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Meaning they're hearing the truth, but they don't want to hear it anymore. They're hearing the truth. They're hearing the gospel. They're hearing the truth of God's word. But they say, well, I just don't believe that anymore. I don't believe this way. You know what? I can't. This is too hard for me. I can't endure that anymore. So what do? They go somewhere else. But after their own lusts shall they heap themselves teachers having itching ear. Heap means to seek out. That they go and they heap these people. Why? Because of their lusts. Because of their sin. Because they don't like something. They don't like what God says. So they're going to find something that makes them feel good and something that will allow their sin. Something that will allow their sin. You know, we firmly see in the Bible that drinking is wrong. Amen. Alcohol is wrong. It's a sin. But what do people do? Well, I don't like that, so I'm going to go find a church where they do allow it. And they teach it's okay. That's what we have today in so many places. Because they will not endure sound doctrine, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. Meaning, fables is an interesting word here. It has actually comes from the word that references tuition. And that what they do is they put themselves under the tutelage or under the instruction of someone who is teaching them something that is incorrect. But here's the thing. They know it is. They know it is. They know it's a lie. But it allows what they want to do. They know it's a lie. You know, a lot of people, they go to these different churches. Some people are deceived, but a lot of people are not. I remember one guy I was talking to. And I was over on Fort Hood. He worked in the chaplaincy department there. And we were coming in trying to get a Bible study started there and began to talk to him. He's an older man. Very nice guy. And he says, so what kind of Baptist are you? Well, we're independent Baptist. And, you know, we believe in, you know, the King James Version of the Bible. You know, we believe the Bible. Just teach what the Bible says. He says, well, I used to be one of you. As I grew up, going to Independent Baptist Church. I was in Independent Baptist Church for many, many years. And he said something that has stuck with me. He goes, but I just couldn't endure. He used that word. I couldn't endure all the rules. I couldn't endure all the rules. I couldn't endure all of this, you know, and these things. So I went somewhere else. I did something else. I went to another church that would allow me to live out the way I wanted and the way I believed. You just said it right out. And this is the verse that came to mind. I didn't say anything. I was like, oh, okay, you know, what do you say to that? And that's unfortunately what we hear a lot of. But he wasn't deceived. He knew what the truth was. He even taught the truth, but they turned that over. And that's what the devil wants to do to all of us. He gets in and he shoots, shoots his arrows. He instructs and tries to show us, hey, it's better this way. You know, but you can go and have your cake and eat it too. You can go and do what you want and be right with God. But what does his word say? You know, that's why they have to get so many of these Bible versions to make it seem like it's what it says. Because you can't get around it. You know, you read some of the verses, like how did they get around that? Well, in their version, it doesn't say quite that. That's how we get around. That's how man changes is God's word into what he wants it to be. That's danger in that. God promises a curse upon those that do that. To take away from his word to make it say something it does not say, or to take away from something that it does say, so that we can do what we want. If the devil can destroy our heart, then he can destroy us entirely. We will no longer live a righteous life. We will no longer care about it. There will be nothing anyone can do about it. And that's the sad thing, when someone makes a decision in their heart to go the wrong way, there's nothing you can do about it. That's a hard thing. That happens all the time. And you know what the end's going to be, because you know what God's word says and you believe it, but their faith is not trusting in God, it's trusting in their own way. That brings us to number three, foundational destruction. That brings us to verse number three of Psalm 11. Look back at Psalm 11, verse number three. So the devil is, have this picture in your mind, is shooting arrows, shooting his false doctrine, shooting his false thoughts, shooting his false beliefs, and shooting them at you privily so that we don't know it's an attack at the heart of who? The upright. Those who are doing right. Those that are going forward for God. Those that have their foundation as Jesus Christ. But then, if he can get them, what does verse 3 say? If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? He gets your heart. There's nothing we can do except pray. Amen? That's why the foundations of our country have been destroyed to a degree, because the devil has come and gotten a hold of the hearts of men and turned it away from God and the Bible. A foundational destruction comes. Because of the foundation has been compromised, then destruction will come. We looked at this on Wednesday night about the fear of the Lord. When people cease to fear God, they cease to care about what God thinks or commands, they will come to destruction because they have willingly bought into a lie. They know it is a lie, but they do not care because they want to justify themselves in what they are doing. That is why today we have churches with sodomite preachers. That's why we have that. Because they turned the truth of God into what? A lie. Well, God says it's okay. There was one person that I knew in college, didn't know him real well, knew something that was a little off with him, but ended up that he got kicked out of school, and we found out later that he declared that he was a sodomite. That he and his boyfriend were going around together, and he said, well, you must not be saved. He goes, oh, I'm saved. I'm a Christian. But this is just the way God made me. Well, if you read the Bible, you can't get that. You can't do it. It's impossible to get that. Should we still pray for those and pray they get saved? But they willingly buy into the lie. And they know it's a lie. That's why today we have churches that celebrate the Lord's Supper with beer and potato chips. Happens all the time. That's why we have that. They have traded it in. They know it's wrong. But hey, we need numbers. When the devil destroys the foundation, our lives become profane and unholy. This is exactly what the devil wants, and great will be the fall of that person's life. Their destruction will be complete, and it will be at their own hand. And that's a sad thing. That doesn't have to be that way. Can people be saved from that situation? Yes, if they turn back to God, and they can be saved from destruction. Yes, absolutely. That's why we serve such a wonderful Savior. He is able to save people from that precipice. And we try and plead with people to see them saved, to see them turn back. But they're on that precipice. They come back. You're about to go off. And they go off it. And then they come back and say, what happened? God told you what was going to happen. But they don't believe it. They don't believe it'll happen. They believe they'll get away with it. That's what the devil wants them to think. Oh, God understands. How do we get to that place of having God as a foundation for our life? We must accept him as Savior. But also, that brings to the last point, a foundational love. Verse number 7. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. He loves those that do right according to his word. He loves those that love his book. He loves those that love to obey Him. Does He love those that go astray? Yes, He still does. The Bible clearly tells us that. He is the good shepherd. No matter what His sheep are doing, He loves them. But He must judge sin. He is holy and He is just. And He must judge sin. We must understand that God is not standing in heaven wishing to throw anyone into hell. He is not wishing to do that. He is not willing that any should perish. Meaning it is not His desire or His will to see people burn in hell for all of eternity because of their sin. But that all should come to repentance. That's God's desire for all of us. He loves us so much, He wants us all to come to repentance. He wants us all to come to a saving knowledge and everyone to make Him the foundation of their life. But He gives us a free choice. He gives us a free will to decide to accept or reject Him. Because if we didn't have a choice in the matter, then we really don't love Him. We just are a robot following whatever God wants us to do. But if we love Him willingly, and we love Him with all of our heart and all of our soul, with all of our might, Deuteronomy 6:5, then the smile of God will be upon us. His countenance doth behold the upright. God looks upon our life and He is pleased with our life. When we put our trust for our daily lives in the Lord's hands, our lives will be established. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 7, our last verse for this morning, Colossians chapter 2 verse 7. I want anyone to look at this verse. Colossians chapter 2 and verse number 7. If we don't have a firm foundation, our lives are going to wobble. If our heart is not firmly founded upon Christ, it's going to waver and it's going to wobble and it's going to fall to one side or the other. It's not going to be firmly established in what it needs to be. But God's desire for us is to be firmly established. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been, what? Taught. Abounding therein with thanksgiving. You know what the best things that any new Christian can do? Two things. Read their Bible every day, be instructed in God's Word, and come to church every time they can to be taught. Because if you do that, then you're going to be rooted and built up. Not in what I think you should know, but what God wants you to know. And in God's Word. That's why we preach the Bible. I don't get up here and preach my own opinion. We preach what God says so that we can be what? Rooted and established and built up. This is the only way we can grow as a Christian, by making the decision to trust Christ daily with your life. So this morning I have a question. Is Jesus the cornerstone of your heart and your life? Have you trusted in Him for salvation? Maybe you haven't this morning. Maybe you're not sure if something happened to you right now that you would go to heaven when you died. You can know for sure this morning. We'll love to take a Bible and show you how you can be saved. Maybe this morning your life hasn't been rooted, built up, and established as we just read. Maybe you're saved this morning, but you've never put all of your trust in Christ to lead your life. You've trusted Him for salvation, but there's an area of your life that you're holding back. You've built your foundation on something else. You've built the foundation on your own wisdom. You've built it upon other things. You fill in the blank. It could be something else. It could be someone else. But that's shifting sand. If you've been to the beach and built a sandcastle, you've experienced this. The sandcastle looks so great, and maybe you've even got it packed down so tight. I mean, if you pack sand together, it gets really hard, like concrete, and you got it there, and you made this wonderful castle, and you let the sun dry it. I mean, it's hard, you know. Tap on it. Hey, nothing is going to take this castle away. I mean, I just love it. And then what happens when the tide comes in? The tide comes. One, two, three. Your sandcastle's gone. Just melts away when water hits it. That's what happens to so many people's lives when they build it on something else besides Jesus. They build their life up. Hey, and it looks great. They spend all this time and all this effort, but then the waves come The storm comes, adversity comes. 1, 2, 3. And their lives are in shambles and it's gone. Why? Because they didn't build on Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. Once you make the decision to build your life on the foundation of Jesus Christ today.